1 Kings chapter 18. When you find 1 Kings chapter 18, hold your place there and turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 18, Acts chapter 17. For me, one of the most enjoyable ways of teaching or preaching, what I call, this is my terminology, parallel passages. And that's what we find this morning. A parallel passage is when we find a story or two different stories that teach the same principles. They're different time periods. They're different characters, oftentimes many countries, different circumstances, but the same biblical principles apply in one country and people and circumstance and situation as they did in the in another time and place and people and circumstance and situation. Oftentimes we find those, one in the Old Testament, as we will today, and one in the New Testament. And the reason I'm encouraged by that, it reminds us that the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it just confirms us once again that what worked then in the Old Testament and what worked again in the New Testament will work again today. Because there are many that will tell us that the Bible is irrelevant today. And the Bible does not relate to us. I want to tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. These principles are timeless. They are ever, they're endless in their durability and in their truth. And I'm glad we can depend upon them. And we're going to look at some this morning in 1 Kings chapter 18 and again in Acts chapter 17 as well. And we'll look at those passages of Scripture. If you would stand with us, please, out of reverence for the Word of God, if you're able to do so. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll skip some verses in our reading this morning. We'll begin reading verse 1 and then skip down a few verses. Verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 18, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Now we're going to skip verse 3 down really to verse 14. We're going to skip that passage. There's another prophet by the name of Obadiah. And Ahab was killing some of the prophets. So Obadiah took 150 of the Lord's prophets, hid them in the cave, fed them, provided food for them, took care of them so that they would not be killed. And Elijah is going on the way to see Ahab, runs into Obadiah. And Obadiah says, "You're Elijah. I recognize him." He said, I am. He said, "I want you to go and tell Ahab that I've got a message for him from God." And he said, "Now wait a minute." He said, I've preserved 150 of God's prophets and have fed them and taken care of them and protected them. And now you want me to go commit suicide by going to Ahab?" And notice what he says in verse 14. Obadiah speaking, he said, "Now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me." And Elijah said, verse 15, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Now hold your place there, and if we would turn to Acts chapter 17, we'll read a couple verses in Acts chapter 16, then we'll also read some in Acts 17 as well. Acts chapter 16, notice verse 19 and verse 20. Acts 16, verse 19. "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone," this is the woman who would give fortunes, and they met Paul and Silas. "When they saw their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city.'" Look in chapter 17, if you would, please. Acts chapter 17, and notice verse 6. Acts 17, verse 6. "And when they found them not..." Now, here's what happened, just for sake of time. Paul moved on, and he went to the house of Jason. Paul and some of the apostles went to the house of Jason, and Jason, again, hosted them. He took care of them, fed them. But then persecution was coming, so Jason said, "Look, guys, you need to get out of here, or they're going to kill you." And so they leave, and they find out they're at Jason's house. So in verse 6 of Acts 17, they go to Jason's house. "When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and all these are contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. I said to Jason, Jason, we know you're aiding and abetting fugitives, and they're trying to turn the world upside down. They're causing trouble. Notice verse 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. I want to speak to you this morning. Look out, here comes trouble. Look out, here comes trouble. Now please, you can stop pointing fingers at one another and looking across the aisle, and I certainly don't appreciate you looking up here. All right? But the truth of the matter is, look out, here comes trouble. Heavenly Father, I pray to help us this morning as we look at these men. And Lord, I pray that we'd take some principles that are guided their life. And Lord, I pray these same biblical principles would guide our life as well this morning. May you speak to your people and encourage us. Lord, help us. Lord, convict where conviction is needed. Lord, give comfort where comfort is needed. And Lord, may we all yield to your wooing this morning, your leading. May our hearts be drawn towards you this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was at a preacher's fellowship this week, and it's interesting, the preacher's fellowship, oftentimes we don't see each other very often. We see each other, and the very first common question is asked, and was another place this week, and met a preacher, and talked to her. I said, how's the church going? And oftentimes it will follow this script. How's the church going? Is there any trouble? No, everything's just fine, no trouble. Well, sometimes that is the trouble. Met one preacher this week, and we were standing talking, and I said, preacher, I hadn't seen you in a while, and good to see you. How's the church going? And I said, how's things going? And he said, you don't have a seat? And so we did. And for the next 30 minutes, I heard about how the church was going. And that was trouble. I mean real trouble. Well, I believe that perhaps today the trouble with the average church is that there's no trouble. Because we find a troublemaker in 1 Kings chapter 17, and we find another troublemaker in the book of Acts chapter 16, chapter 17, and chapter 18. It's been said, talked about the peace at any price, and we certainly are facing that in our nation today. And truth of the matter is, if there's no trouble in the church, that might be the trouble with the church. Remember Jeremiah in Jeremiah's day? Jeremiah was put in the pit and then later put in prison because he was a troublemaker. Jeremiah gave what the gospel said and said what the word of God said. And so I just say to you this morning that it could be that that there's not enough trouble in the church. Now, there's a lot of church with a lot of troubles. I'm not talking about those kind of troubles. But I'm talking about the right kind of trouble. They said to Elijah, Elijah, you're a troublemaker. They said to the apostle Paul, Paul, you're a troublemaker. And I want to look at these troublemakers this morning in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18 and Acts chapter 17 and 18. There are some characteristics found in both of these men that label them as a troublemaker. And I don't know, are we troublemakers this morning? We find them in this passage. Notice, first of all, number one, the first thing about the first characteristic of a troublemaker is they have the courage to confront. Notice 1 Kings chapter 17. Go back there. Hold your place in Acts. We'll go back and forth to each passage of Scripture. Look in 1 Kings chapter 17 and look in verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be neither dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Look in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 and 2. We've read these verses already. He said in verse 1, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself at Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. We read it again, verse 14 and verse 15. He said, today, Elijah said in verse 15, today I'm going to show myself before before Ahab, rather. And understand that these men, a man who causes trouble is a man who has the courage to confront evil in our day. And I want to tell you, those men are quickly falling off the scene. I didn't agree with everything he did, and certainly everything he said, but I want to tell you, America has been vastly different since Jerry Falwell's gone off the scene. You don't agree with everything that Jerry Falwell said or did, but I'll tell you, there was a man who had courage and was not afraid to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, this is right, right is right, and wrong is wrong, or righteousness is righteousness, and evil is evil, and he clearly cut the line, and he stood for what was true in America. We miss that in our day. Boy, we miss those days. One of the greatest churches historically in our country is the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, founded by J. Frank Norris, who was a bold and powerful preacher who stood for the truth of the Word of God. He was followed there by W.A. Criswell, who was known as the Prince of Preachers. And W.A. Criswell was a man who stood again unashamedly on the truth of the Word of God. And while he waxed much more eloquent than did J. Frank Norris, he was a man who stood upon the truth of the Word of God. The First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas is now pastored by a man by the name of Dr. Robert Jeffries, and a man who unashamedly and unequivocally stands upon the Word of God and is not ashamed of it. And I'll tell you, the media hates Robert Jeffries. They can't stand him. You'll find him occasionally on CNN or Fox News, and buddy, the media will align him and they'll criticize him and they'll run him down. You know why? Because he's a troublemaker. Lester Roloff was hated in the state of Texas. You know why? He stood upon this book. He was a troublemaker. He was not afraid to confront evil and wickedness. One of the great preachers in our era, and in our area is a fellow in the Trinity Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina, a guy by the name of Ralph Sexton Jr. Ralph Sexton Jr. for 5 years could not eat in a restaurant anywhere near Asheville, North Carolina. You know why? He was hated so bad for his stand upon morality and the Word of God his life was threatened so often and so frequently, he could not eat at a public restaurant anywhere within 100 miles of Asheville, North Carolina. He was afraid his life would be taken. For 2 solid years, he was never without a bodyguard. You know why? He stood upon the truth of the Word of God. He had the courage to confront evil and wickedness in his day. Look in Acts chapter 17, if you would please. Acts chapter 16, and notice Paul was much like Elijah. Elijah was not afraid to confront evil. He had the courage to confront wrong. Sin needs to be confronted and it needs to be condemned. By the way, let me tell you why lost people are so turned off by the church. Because we have no problem condemning Hollywood, but we want to cover up and excuse and overlook sin inside the church. You say, preacher, well, they're just anti-God. And I'll tell you why they're anti-church. It's because they see a church that gets up behind the pulpit and screams and holler about the sins of Hollywood and the sins of Washington, D.C., and yet sin in their own church is covered up, swept up under the rug, moved to another denomination or another location somewhere, and never said anything about it. Listen, we've got men in our own movement who will take their own sons who are nothing but adulterers and move them from one church in one state to another church in another state and cover up. That is wicked and ungodly. I don't care how many souls you win to Christ. That is wicked. And that's what we've done. And so, Paul's a man who's not afraid to confront evil. Look in Acts chapter 16 and notice verse 18. Acts 16 verse 18, and this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Look in chapter 17 and verse 16. Paul again, different story, different town. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and the market daily with them that met with him. Notice two words. Notice chapter 16, verse 18. We find that Paul being grieved. Chapter 17, verse 16. Now his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Good question for us this morning. Are we ever grieved by sin? Are we ever stirred when we see a city wholly given to idolatry? Can I say to you, you can't be grieved by something that you're voluntarily being involved in. Do you know, your spirit won't be stirred by something that entertains you. You can't be grieved over something that you laugh at. You know what we need? We need some troublemakers. We need some troublemakers that are not afraid that have the courage to confront evil, but we can't confront evil if we're enjoying evil. And the reason so many preachers won't preach against sin is because they're involved in it. That's the reason so many people won't stand against that which is right and then stay in the truth that preaches. And the reason they flock to these community churches and river churches and all that kind of garbage. Can I just go ahead and say those people are ashamed to say what they believe in, if they believe in anything. And you can go to those places and sin is never preached against. You can live in that kind of immorality, that godless, that kind of filth, that kind of iniquity and wickedness, and nothing is ever said about it. And I'll tell you, it's hard to be grieved at something that you're doing. Because we don't have a problem with what we're doing. Now, what somebody else is doing, we got issues with. But what we're doing doesn't bother us. Can I say to you that a person that is a troublemaker is a person that has the courage to confront evil and is not afraid to confront evil. Notice Nehemiah chapter 3. Or Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. Don't turn there, but Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, it was on the screen this morning. But when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. When Nehemiah got a burden for those that facing iniquity and those that were being overtaken by wickedness, when Nehemiah got burned for those, the Bible said that Sanballat and Tobiah got angry. You know the problem in many churches? That when somebody gets a burden and gets on fire for God, it might be in the bus ministry or the jail ministry or any other ministry, but they get a burden for lost kids in Sunday school class, in a training union class, and boy, they get a burden and they begin to have a fire for souls. You know what? It's amazing how many other people in the church get mad. Well, we don't have money to do that. We can't afford to be involved in this ministry and do that. I want to tell you, it's amazing how many good people, good church members get upset when somebody gets a burden for souls. Elijah was a troublemaker. Now, in the book of Acts, we find that Paul was a troublemaker. The average church today is more concerned with complimenting the world than they are being in conflict with the world. Can I say to you, the world does not like us. They hate what we stand for. But there are so many churches today that are taking their denominational name off the church because they don't want to be offensive to anybody. We want to compliment the world. Listen, we're not here to compliment the world. We're here in conflict with the world. And yet, why are we trying to complain and trying to soothe the world? I'll tell you, we're not of the world, so why should we try to act like the world? I'll tell you, a troublemaker is a man who's got the courage to confront evil and not be ashamed of it. May I say to you, you and I ought to be aware of those that the world speaks great of. A man who holds a Bible in his hand and proclaims the truth and preaches the truth, and the world, the secular world, adores him, there's a problem somewhere, Mr. Osteen. Now, I'm not trying to be hateful of me. I'm just simply saying, if the world loves you, James chapter 4, verse 4, he that is a friend of the world is at enmity with God. You can't be loved by the world and be loved by God at the same time. Now, you ought to be respected by the world. Robert Jeffries is hated by the world, but I'm going to tell you, he's respected. Jerry Falwell was hated by many, but they respected him because he was a man who stood for the Word of God, the courage to confront. Let me say one other thing about this matter, about confronting evil. By the way, in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the Bible says, Paul goes on, he says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that being Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Paul said, I'm preaching repentance because there's a day appointed that God is going to judge every man. The courage to confront understands that the reason we confront is because judgment is coming. And that God has commanded every man to repent. Let me say this about confrontation as well. I don't want to be misunderstood. You will never find one example in this book where we are to confront alone. Let me go ahead and say this. God did not designate you to go to another brother or sister in Christ and straighten them out. That is not your job. Can I be dogmatic about that? You won't find anywhere in this book where God commands a believer to go to another believer and straighten them out and correct them. There's a biblical way to do it, and that is not it. And by the way, to instruct someone who is unscriptural in an unscriptural matter is just as unscriptural. Two wrongs don't make a right. So if you go to someone who's doing something unscriptural, but you're doing it in an unscriptural matter, both of them are just as unscriptural. Both of them are just as wrong. But we ought not have the courage to confront evil and stand for evil. Number one, a troublemaker. Number one is a person who has the courage to confront. Number two, very quickly, notice a troublemaker is a person who's committed to a cause. A person who's committed to the cause. Look in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." He says it again at chapter 18, I believe it is. I believe it's verse 15. I forget exactly. It's not verse 15. 1 Kings 18, 15. Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand." Here's what Elijah was saying. One day I'm going to stand before God Almighty. You know what Elijah was saying? Because of that, I'm going to be committed to the cause. I spent about 40 minutes on the phone with a preacher yesterday. He called and we spoke for a good while. And we were talking, he said, Brother Keith, I just need to say, he said, I don't have any, where I'm at, he said, I don't have any preachers I can call, anybody that I can confide in. He said, I just need to talk. We talked for about 40 minutes, and he said, I need an intern. And we talked for just a minute, and I called his name, I said, you just hired an intern. He said, yeah, I know. I said, well, you just said you needed one. He said, I do. I said, but you just hired one. He said, I know. I said, okay, I'm lost. He said he worked 2 months and quit. He couldn't handle it. And his girl, he was in one place. His girlfriend was in another place. So here's what he told me. He said, so he called his girlfriend and she's going to talk to her pastor, and they're going to work out a place in that church for him to work. I called this pastor by name. I said, if you won't do it, you give me the guy's number and I'll have the guts to do it. I said, call that pastor and tell him for the cause of Christ, tell that young man, get out of the ministry. Don't ruin the church and ruin your family if you don't have the guts and the character and the commitment to last here. You're not going to last there. Just go ahead and get out of the ministry. I don't think that's a sorry preacher that will accommodate that kind of garbage for someone who's not committed. That's the reason we have churches in the shape we're in today. There's nobody that's committed. Look in Acts chapter 17. Some of you look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Look in Acts chapter 16. Look in verse 24. Acts 16 verse 24. Give you a minute to get back there. Acts chapter 16 verse 24. Who having received such a charge, is talking about Paul now, the jailer rather, thrust them into the inner prison, talking about Paul, and made their feet fast in the stocks. So Paul goes and preaches. He casts out some demons. He's doing the work of God. They come against him, and they give the charge, put the guy in jail. And so the Bible said they thrust him into prison. I don't know about you, but the word thrust does not indicate to me that they walked him in there. Pardon the South Georgia grammar, they chunked him in there. They thrust him into prison. Notice what it said in verse 24, and they put his feet fast in the stocks. They might have put double stocks on there. I don't know. But they made sure Paul was not going anywhere. Notice verse 25. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. People call to ministry today. They go to the first church, work 2 weeks, go a soul winning, somebody slams the door in the face and they say, that's it, I quit. I'll tell you, not Paul. They put him in jail. They thrust him in jail. Fasten him to the stocks. Paul, you're not going anywhere. I get one of those jailers, I promise you, walked out with that and said to the other jailer, I guarantee you that'll shut him up. We don't hear any more out of them anymore. We put them in jail. We treat them some rough. They won't ever utter the name of Christ again. What's that sound I hear? What's that noise? I don't know. Let's go back and see what that is. They get back, and Paul and Silas are singing and praising God in the midst of their trouble. I'm telling you, they were committed to a cause. Notice number three very quickly. A man who's a troublemaker, the right kind of troublemaker, number one, is who has the courage to confront. Number two, he's committed to a cause. Number three, he has confidence in his commander. Look, if you would, please, in chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And notice verse 10. I love that. We can go back to, matter of fact, let's go back to chapter 17, verse 1 again. Chapter 17, verse 1. Then we'll look at chapter 18. Chapter 17, verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite, who was inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Look in chapter 18. Look in verse 10. Chapter 18, verse 10. As the Lord thy God liveth. Look in verse 15. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth. Here's what Elijah said. I'm going to do it just as long as God lives. Well, Elijah, how long as God lives? God lives. Elijah says forever. Here's what Elijah says. I'm just as committed as God is. And I've got just enough confidence as long as God lives. You know what Elijah was saying? My God never fails. My God never gives up. My God never quits. My God has never disappointed. My God has never not succeeded. He has confidence in his commander. Paul said, I know whom I believe, and I know that he is able. Or actually, Paul said, I know who I believe, and am persuaded that he is able. Paul said, I got complete confidence that God is going to intercede on my behalf, and God is going to do what is best for me. I'm confident in God. I'll tell you, if your confidence is in a preacher, you're in a world of hurt. If your confidence is in a denomination, or a Sunday school teacher, or a youth pastor, or an evangelist, I don't tell you, your confidence is not very good. But I don't tell you, if your confidence is in this book, I don't tell you, there's nothing you need to doubt. There's nothing you need to be perplexed about or persuaded about. Paul said, I know who I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able. Not he was able, but he is able. Can I say to you, a person who is a troublemaker has confidence in his commander. I'm not the commander. I'm just the under shepherd. I'm just here along with you trying to serve God the best we can. But I want to tell you, I'm glad I've got a captain, a chief, a commander in chief who knows the way and is able to lead to victory every single time. Now I say to you, a troublemaker is a man who has the courage to confront. He's a man who's committed to a cause. Number three, he's a man who has complete confidence in his commander. Notice number four very quickly. He's a man who's controlled by the commandments. Notice chapter 18, if you would please. 1 Kings chapter 18. And let's look in verse 18. 1 Kings 18, and notice verse 18. There's some other verses we could read. We're not for sake of time. 1 Kings 18, verse 18. And he answered, verse 17, he said to Elijah, or Ahab said to Elijah, he said, you're a troublemaker. In verse 18, he, being Elijah, answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. Well, how have they troubled Israel? In that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. He said, you know why you're a troublemaker, Ahab? Because you've stopped obeying the commandments of God. Look in Acts chapter 17, verse 2. Acts chapter 17. And notice verse 2. Acts chapter 17, and look at verse 2. By the way, every time you read in 1 Kings, when God spoke, or Elijah rather spoke to Ahab, here's what he said. The Lord said. The Lord said. Elijah didn't say, I believe. Elijah didn't say, it's my opinion. Elijah didn't say, I think we could do better. Elijah said, the Lord said. Look in Acts chapter 17, look in verse 2. And Paul, notice the next phrase. As his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. What was his manner? To reason out of the Scriptures, not his opinion, not what he thought, to reason the Scriptures. Notice verse 11 of Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Look in verse 18 of the same chapter. Acts 17, 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Look in chapter 18. Look in verse 11. Acts 18, verse 11. Again, speaking about Paul, and he continued, he being Paul, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Understand that Paul's primary emphasis was not miracles. Now, Paul worked some miracles, and Paul was involved in some miracles. But you know what Paul did more steadily than he did anything else? He taught them the word of God. Paul said, I want you to know, it's not about miracles. We have ministers today who base their whole existence on some miracles. I'll tell you, they're not following the example of the Apostle Paul. Because the miracles that Paul worked were few and far between. But what he daily, the Bible said in this passage of Scripture, that for a year and for 6 months, for a year and a half, he did nothing but teach them the Word of God. A troublemaker is a man who is commanded by the Scriptures. He's controlled by the commandments. The Word of God is his direction, his guide. It's not a political agenda. It's not an empire building that he's involved in. He's been dictated by the truths of the Word of God. I don't tell you, I don't want anything. I don't want any motivation. I don't want any ministry. I don't want anything governing Pine Bluff Baptist Church other than this book. That's all we go on. It's not the latest fad, the latest fashion. It's not the latest ministry. It's not the latest motivation. It's not the latest crisis in America. Do you realize how many churches have risen and fallen based on the current crisis of America? Can I say to you, there's always going to be a crisis in America. So the best thing we can do is just dive into this book and get a hold of this book and do what this book says, and we can avoid a lot of the crisis in America. Notice number four. The troublemaker is a man who's controlled by the commandments. Number five, very quickly. A troublemaker is a man who challenges the complacent. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 18, if you would please. 1 Kings chapter 18, and notice verse 19. This is the most familiar part of the story that we know. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. Now therefore, send and gather unto me all Israel on the Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400. Which eat at Jezebel's table. I go off on a lot on that right there. They were fed by Jezebel. They were funded by Jezebel. There's a lot of false prophets. They're being funded by evildoers. That's all I'm going to say about that. With that, we don't have time to go there. Verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together in Mount Carmel. And Elijah came and to all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullets, and let them choose one bullet for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it upon wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Elijah, that's a good idea. Now these were God's people that he delivered, that he pardoned, that he protected, that he provided for. Elijah said, look, we're going to offer two sacrifices, and we're not going to put any fire up under it, and we're going to let them pray to their gods of Baal, and I'm going to pray to the God of heaven, and whoever sends a fire, that's the person that's going to be God. Now listen, these are the children of Israel that God had done everything for. You know what it was all based on? Who's going to perform the latest miracle? Whoever's going to put on the biggest show, that's who we're going to follow. How sad. How pathetic. And so he is challenging the complacent people of Israel. Look, if you would please skip down to verse 38 and verse 40. Verse 38, he said, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now turn, if you will, please, very quickly to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Elijah was a man who was a troublemaker because he challenged the complacent. Look in Acts chapter 17, look in verse 22. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Mars Hill was a place where they would often come and debate. That's where the community, that's where the public would come, and they would hear instruction. And so Paul stood there in the midst of Mars Hill, verse 22, and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all the things that are therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and of earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with a man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all, and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times appointed before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You know what Paul and Elijah did? They challenged the complacent. Now notice, they did not chastise the complacent, but they challenged the complacent. Paul and Elijah went before people, Paul before unbelievers, Elijah before supposed believers, and who you going to serve? Stop. In the most amazing statements in all the scripture, the Bible said, they answered him not a word. Elijah said to God's people, if God be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. You know what they said? We have no comment. He brought you out of Egypt. He provided for you. He led you across the Red Sea. He put you in the promised land. Gave you everything. And they said, you going to follow? Elijah said, you want to follow him? They said, no comment. You know what he was doing? He was challenging the complacent. Those who refuse to choose a side to serve. May I say to you that oftentimes we need our complacency to be challenged. Remember Jack Lamb telling me this testimony years ago. Jack and Bob were had gone up to somewhere in North Georgia where Jack had an uncle that was a preacher. Jack was preaching for him, and Bob rode with him. Bob Heron rode with Jack that morning to go preach, and they were coming back on Sunday afternoon. They got stopped on I-75. There was a wreck somewhere, and traffic had come to a standstill, and they're sitting in the car, and they're just talking. All of a sudden, about that time, Bob leans over, grabs something out from up under his Bible, and he grabs the door handle, and he jumps out of the car. Now, they're on the middle of Interstate 75. I mean, there's cars lined up. Traffic not going anywhere. People just sitting there. Jack said to Bob, what are you doing? He said, come on, go with me. He said, go with you? He said, we're in the middle of the interstate. Son, where are you going? He said, come on, go with me. He said, what do you mean go with me? There's nowhere to go. He said, oh, yes, there is. He said, where are you going, Bob? He said, I'm going door to door. He said, you're doing what? He said, I'm going door to door. He said, the Bible said go house to house, and if there's no houses, then y'all go car to car. He said, are you going to sit there? You going to go with me? Or are you going to sit there in car and let people go to hell? Jack said, I just preached that morning on soul winning. What else was I going to do? So Jack said, we got out of the car. And while traffic was stopped on I-75, we went door to door, passing out tracts, telling people, giving people the gospel and winning people to Christ. And Jack said, I can't tell you, Brother Keith, how convicted I felt. You know, the truth of the matter is that sometimes we need our complacency to be contested and to be challenged. Not chastised, but challenged and contested. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you a troublemaker? James 4:4 says, I quoted earlier, he that is a friend of the world is at enmity with God. And he that is a friend of God is at enmity with the world. How does the world consider you? Are you a troublemaker? Because you got the courage to stand up for what's right? Not with a self-righteous spirit. Not with a judgmental spirit. But with a humble spirit, with a meek spirit. Standing for truth with someone else, not by yourself. God never ordained that. You won't find that in Scripture. You're not helping somebody out. You're harming the cause of Christ. Let me be blunt about it. I'm talking about having the courage to stand up for what is right. Are you a troublemaker because you're known for standing up for truth? I don't want to get too political, and I certainly don't want to get in a bad mood this morning. We got someone in our midst this morning who does not have the job today they had a month ago because they stand for truth unashamedly. I'm talking about the courage to contend and the courage to confront evil. Are you a troublemaker to the world because you just won't quit? It don't matter what happens. Maybe you've lost your mate. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe someone has spoken evil against you. Maybe someone has misjudged your motives and misjudged what you've done. And yet, I don't care what happens, you're still going to be here next Sunday no matter what happens. You know what you do? You trouble a lot of people. You're a troublemaker because you're just committed. You're going to be there. Are you a troublemaker because you've got confidence in what God can do? You're not worried about, listen, you ought to vote. I'm all for that. And I think that's right. I think it's our responsibility. But can I say to you, ultimately, God's going to have His way. And I got complete confidence in what God's going to do. I have no confidence. I have a little bit of confidence in what Trump might do. I ain't got near a bit of confidence in what Hillary might do. I'm going to tell you, I got complete confidence in what God's going to do. Troublemaker says, I'm not worried about it. I'm not going to fret. I know God's going to take care of it. A troublemaker is not ruled and his life is not gauged by the latest crisis or the latest ministry or the latest big thing that comes. He's controlled by this book. This is what guides his life and nothing else. A troublemaker is one who challenges and contests complacency. He contests complacency. I had a great time with our teenagers last night. I challenged our teenagers last night. I'll tell you, this church has been blessed because historically, we've had young people who've had a heart for God. And this church has been blessed by it. And I challenged our teenagers last night. I said, listen, don't miss any youth activity. You be here for everything. Let's form a group that will love God and serve God. And can I just say this very quickly, and I'm done. But can I say to you, parents will say to me, preacher, you don't understand, our kids face more than they've ever faced before. And I agree with that 100%. But riddle me this. Why is it that we know they face more and have them at the house of God less? Somebody please give me some common sense in that thinking. They ought to be here every time the doors are open. I don't care what we're doing, where we're going. Can I just assure you of something? That we're not here to play games. Now I'm going to tell you, we're going to have fun. I'm the type of person, I don't care what I'm doing, I am going to have fun. And when I'm going to take, we're going to have a blast. Didn't we have a blast yesterday, Billy? We had a great time. We can't move this morning. I'm going to leave this service, going to go home and lay on a bed of ice, but it don't matter. I had fun. But I'm going to tell you something else. While we're doing that, we're going to exhort them. We're going to encourage them. We're going to challenge them. We're going to feed them the Word of God. And we had a great series of messages yesterday by Brother Johnny Pope. And if you've ever heard Brother Johnny Pope preach, you know exactly what I mean. We had a series of messages yesterday. I think he preached 4 different sermons, and every one of them was good. I want to tell you, we're going to give them this book. I want to challenge our young people. Man, we need a core group of young people that will say, come hell or high water, we're going to serve God, doesn't matter what takes place. You know what the Scripture says? He that is not for me is against me. Isn't that what the Scripture says? He that is not for me is against me. Isn't that what it says? He's not for me is against me? No, it's not what it says. Watch this. Because I was typing my notes yesterday, and I typed in my notes, he that is not for me is against me. But I couldn't remember the reference. So I looked it up. It's not found. You'll never find that statement in Scripture. Now watch this. Here's what you'll find. He that is not with me is against me. Last night, I got home just in time to watch a football game. And I was for a certain team. But you know what? I wasn't with a certain team. I come here and say, man, our team did it yesterday. Boy, we won. And they say, we? I didn't throw a pass. I didn't catch a pass. I didn't give a block. I didn't make a tackle. I didn't even take water. I wasn't even a water boy. They ain't no we to it. Here's what I mean. I'm for them. I'm going to tell you, there's a big difference in being for something and being with something. And here's what God is saying. He didn't say if you're for me. Because let's be honest, everybody in this building this morning is for him, or you wouldn't be here. But he didn't say, if you're for me, you're against me. He said, if you're not with me, then you're against me. You know what that means? That means we've got a lot of people in this morning, and maybe the biggest trouble with Pine Bluff Baptist Church is we don't have enough troublemakers. There are a lot of people that are for God, but you're not with God. And if you're not with me, then you're against me. When Elijah's still on top of Mount Carmel, and he said to those people, you know what they're all saying? We're for you. We're just not with you. And Elijah said, you know what they say about Elijah? You're a troublemaker. You're just a troublemaker. Well, I'll tell you what we need at Pine Bluff Baptist Church, and I say this in the right way. We need a church full of troublemakers that have got the courage to confront evil, that have got confidence in their commander, that are controlled by the commandments of the Word of God, that are committed to a cause, and that are willing to challenge and contest, not chastise, but challenge and to contest complacency. When's the last time you got a call from another brother or sister in this church, or maybe even from another church, who said, tell me what you got out of your Bible reading today? When's the last time you've gone to another believer in this church and said, hey, what are you praying about? Can I pray with you about that matter? Let's be honest, we're all for him. I just don't know if there's very many here that's with him. So, preacher, you're causing trouble. Well, that may be. But I'm going to tell you, for far too long, I have not been a troublemaker. And there hadn't been enough in the ranks. We need some Elijahs and some Pauls that the world will say, that group down there, they're a group of troublemakers. Let me say this, and I'm done. And I mean it this time. But Dave, you know what I long for? I long for the day when I go knock on the door. Hello, I'm Keith Smith. I'm from Pine Bluff Baptist Church. Wham! Get off my porch! Get out of here! You're nothing but a troublemaker. I long for the day when I go inside from Pine Bluff. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I know that crowd. That old Wallace Little. Man, he'd point his finger in your face and tell you you're a sinner. Oh, yeah. I'm going to tell you what Albany needs. Some more troublemakers. And I say this lovingly. And I say this graciously. And I say it with a burdened heart. We've got a church full of people this morning that are all for him, but not with him. And I'm not saying it because I'm telling you. Listen, I'm preaching to myself this morning. I'm not asking you, are you for him? If you weren't for him, you wouldn't be here. I'm asking you, are you with him? And it's time that according to Scripture, I'm talking about some scriptural troublemakers now. I'm not talking about some unscriptural troublemakers. But it's time we have some scriptural troublemakers in the church and in the Georgia and in Albany and Pine Bluff Baptist. Now listen, I don't take pleasure in people that dislike me. There are some evangelists who've made their whole ministry based on being hated. I'll tell you, that is not scriptural. That is not biblical. You'll never find that. But I'll tell you, if everybody speaks well of you, there's a problem. And I want it when Pine Bluff Baptist Church is mentioned, it evokes a response. Man, those folks, they care about people. Oh, man, I'm so sick and tired of hearing them. Are we troublemakers? Are you for him or are you with him? Makes all the difference in the world.